I have a question for everyone. It's also the title of my sermonette this morning. And that question is, do you want to get swallowed up? Now, you may be asking yourself, what kind of question is that? Well, you'll see as I go along. First off, let's just take a look at a couple of definitions behind what swallowing up means, because there are different ones. So the first one is pretty generic, one that we could probably all think about. It's to take food, drink, or substance in through the mouth into the stomach by eating or drinking. That's one definition. Another definition you may not necessarily think of is to accept without question or suspicion. That's another definition. And then the third definition that I have for us is to take in as in to envelop or withdraw from sight, or to assimilate or absorb. Those are some definitions that I got off of dictionary.com. Now, what are some ways that a person could get swallowed up? If you think about the ground, if a sinkhole appeared and you fell inside, the ground could cover you up and it could swallow you up that way. Or if you entered a tunnel and it collapsed. Think of water or snow. Think of an avalanche. If you were skiing on the mountainside and an avalanche occurred and the snow covered you up, it would swallow you up. Or a crowd of people. Maybe you've seen in a movie where this person is in focus, but then the focus zooms out, and then this person gets lost in the crowd. It's like, where's Waldo at that point? And then the last and not so much pleasant way would actually to be swallowed up by some animals. Let's look at some biblical examples of actually getting swallowed up. So for that, we're going to first turn to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. This is a story of Moses, Aaron, and Korah and the 250 leaders. And Korah and those 250 leaders assembled the children of Israel, and they actually rose up against Moses and Aaron with claims that Moses and Aaron were superseding their authority over the rest of the nation of Israel. Korah and these leaders accused Moses and Aaron, saying in verse 3, "You exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord." They thought that maybe they could do a better job. Moses and Aaron weren't doing things maybe the way that they wanted to. It appears as if they wanted to a piece of the action, to appoint themselves as leaders or teachers over the congregation of Israel. And more importantly, they were refusing to recognize that God was working in a special way with Moses and Aaron at that time. And they saw that. Israel saw that. These men were also disputing Aaron's position in the priesthood, because God is the one who put Moses and Aaron in their prospective offices. The rebellious action that Korah and these leaders were taking wasn't necessarily against Moses and Aaron, but it was against God the Father, wasn't it? These men rejected Moses' authority, claiming that he was lording authority over them, like some worldly prince, which is utter ridiculous, given the humility that Moses displayed and his many intercessions for the nation of Israel on their behalf. Jot down, I'm going to read verses 32 and 33. We know most of the rest of the story. God commands Moses to tell the people to get away from the tents of these rebellious men and women and children. And in verse 32, it says, "And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly." That's one instance in the Bible in the Old Testament of actually getting swallowed up. Not necessarily something that we would want to have happen to us. But let's take a look at the second story, and that's in the book of Jonah. Over in the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh, as we remember, to preach to them about their wickedness. But there was just one tiny little problem. He didn't want to go in any way, shape, or form. So instead, he thought that he could just get on a ship and go away from the city, and that would take care of his problems. But as we know, that didn't work out for him. And then there was a great wind and tempest on the sea. The boat that he was on started to sink because of the waves. And the men on the seamen on the ship were crying out, wanting to know whose fault it was. And he told them that it was his. He knew exactly what the problem was. It was him. So in verse 12, he told them, he says, "Well, pick me up, throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me," he says. Then we come to the great saga of the great fish, as translated in the Hebrew. And you know, when Christ refers to this incident in the New Testament, it is interesting to note that the Greek translation of what he said, rather than the common Greek word for fish, which is ichthys, another word is used, ketos is used. This is the same translation as the Greek Septuagint used in the translation of Jonah. And so in the King James Version of my Bible, which I have, which I'm using today, the word in the New Testament is translated as whale, but it literally denotes a huge fish or sea monster. And again, we know this story very well. So continuing on in verse 15, it says, "So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging." So it stopped, just as he said it would. And then we know what happens next. It says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." In both of these accounts, the word for swallow is the same. It's the Hebrew word bala, B-A-L-A, meaning to make away with by swallowing, to destroy, to devour, to eat up, to be at end. Now, knowing a little bit more about this topic now and about what I've gone over, I'll ask you the question again. Would you like to get swallowed up? Now, if your answer is still no way, I don't, based on what you've told me so far, Kirk, well, just continue on with me here. Because besides physical aspects of getting swallowed up, which can be scary and unnerving, I know, there's a far better everlasting way to look at being swallowed up. And that's what I want to cover for the rest of my sermonette today. So if you would, brethren, turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. Now this whole chapter is about praising God or giving praise to him. And starting in verse 7, it looks at a future event we all should be looking forward to. Isaiah chapter 25, starting in verse 7. It says, "And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations." And in verse 8, it says, "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his peoples he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." That is not physical in nature, is it? But spiritual, and something that we should all, yes, be looking forward to. Death for all people will be defeated in the victory of eternal life. This event happens for God's called and chosen ones at Jesus Christ's return, when we are changed from physical to spiritual beings. Now, holding on to this view of the future should bring us hope. It should bring us purpose for our lives. It should encourage us, and it should help us to continue to build our faith as we endure in this present age that we live in. Now, there are similarities in what we've just read here in the book of Isaiah and the final reference that we will look at today about being swallowed up. And for that, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the Apostle Paul's first letter to the people of Corinth, in which he gives words of discipline and shares words of counsel to a struggling church. Remember, they've come out of a pagan society. There's paganism all around them, and they're trying to come out of that. And in the process, they need some correction. Verses 35 to 49 talk about the glorious body that we will inherit. And it sets the stage for the final few verses of chapter 15. So starting in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death shall be swallowed up in victory. Brethren, in these scriptures we see that God wants us to have an everlasting, eternal, immortal life. We are assured of these things. And it's very valuable to us, isn't it, to remember that? Because sometimes we forget. I know sometimes I forget because the cares of this world try and take me over at times. The stress of your job or family or whatever it may be. But it's always nice to get back to these types of things, to think about them, to remember them. We know that our bodies, these physical bodies, are frail. There are limitations to what we can and can't do, both physically and spiritually. And it seems as if the full hope and meaning of an eternal existence with God and Jesus Christ is truly beyond our grasp or comprehension. We can't really seem to really think about it because we're physical in nature. God has given us a mind to think, but there are just some things that we can't explain. And that's okay. But God does assure us that his promise of eternal life is more than worth the effort, the struggles, and the disappointments that we have in this life. And understanding the meaning behind all this is something that would take more time than what I have for a sermonette. But if you don't get anything else out of this sermonette, I just want you to realize that it's there for the taking, if you want it, which we all should. And it should have great impact on the kind of person you are now, motivating you to live carefully and make wise choices, motivating you to press forward, to keep moving in the direction that God wants you to go. Not necessarily the way that you want to go in this life, but the way that he wants us to live. knowing that the purpose of this life is to prepare you for an eternal life of power and ability beyond anything that we can imagine or comprehend. Again, that should encourage us to turn to God so he can continue to fulfill his purpose in both you and I. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 and 58. Verse 57. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So our answer, both collectively and individually, to the question I started out my sermon, should not be no, or even maybe, but a resounding yes. Yes, I do want to be swallowed up, in victory. We should all want that. I want my physical existence swallowed up by a more glorious, eternal, spiritual one to come, something that we are all looking forward to. That is the goal. Not what you're doing here and now, although it is important, because we know that we need to keep on track with what God wants us to be doing. But this is just a temporary physical existence. We have a much more eternal one waiting for us. So keep striving for that.